Well, it's good to see everyone. We're going through the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 6, and when we arrived at chapter 6, took the decision to do a little mini-series, a mini-study within the elementary principles of Christ, the foundational principles of the doctrines of our faith. And so the attempt has been to try and do it in the context of how the first-hand hearers would have heard it and received it, as well as making it applicable for us, you know, 2,000 years and some change removed from the situation. Amen. And so we look at Hebrews, and we looked at Hebrews in the first three verses, in a sense. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So we've kind of like been camped there for quite a number of weeks now, and we've taken the different principles, and I hope that it hasn't been totally exhaustive, but I hope that it's given us all a handle or some type of platform. If somebody asks you for the reason why you have this hope within you, you can say, well, these are the reasons. You know, if you had to explain your faith, that even if you couldn't give chapter and verse, you can give principle. Amen? Amen. And so we finished last week looking at the foundational principle of the resurrection of the dead. And again, just reiterating again that I said it's by no means exhaustive, but again, it's giving us coat hooks in order to do our own further study to see where we fall in our belief about these things. And so today we're going to look at the last of the doctrinal principles found in Hebrews 6:2, which is the foundational principle of eternal judgment. Which I know you all have a perspective on, right? So I've read the verses, but we've looked at the first one, which is, let's just go for it. The first principle is, oh wow, we got to do better than this, guy. Repentance from dead works, right? Right, okay, and then, which could also be, no. Doctrine of baptisms, which could also be... Right, okay. And then we looked at the laying on of hands, and then we looked at last week, and the 2 weeks before, the week before, and now today, eternal judgment. You don't sound convinced. Okay. I should be giving out essays afterwards. Give you homework, yeah. Right, so eternal judgment. So I've got to put out my stall straight away. This is going to be a bit of one of those ones where you might want to do that around the collar, and you know, because the word's going to go in. Do you know what I mean by that? Yes. The word's going in, okay, today, and it's technically, it may be challenging. But eternal judgment, which from our point of view, from our part, is all based upon what one does while they're in the body. Okay? It's the decisions, it's the choices we make while we have the breath of life. That will determine our eternal destiny and how we function within what we call the eternal order, okay, which I'm going to call the eternal order. And so all the decisions and the choices which we make have consequences, whether good or whether bad. And so because it is in while we are in the body that we make these choices and we make these decisions, it's only right and just that God, the Almighty, will resurrect our bodies so that we can be judged in the body. Does that make sense? Yes. Right. And so Everyone at some point is going to face some type of judgment. And I alluded to it last week that, you know, we have that day. We sung the song this morning. One day every tongue will confess that you are God. One day every knee shall bow. Truly the greatest, still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. You see? There's a clue there, right? Right. So, it's based on what we do while in the body. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Cool. Now, the whole principle stands also on the fact that God is good. And all the time, God is holy, he is righteous, he is just. He is what we call the holy and righteous and just judge, whose judgments are perfect in all of their ways, right? Perfect and true. And because it is the Godhead alone who stands in this position, it is the Godhead alone who can issue out judgment. So, on a day of judgment, Brian won't be judging people. I won't be judging people. It will be God who will be passing out the judgment, okay? And so the Old Testament alludes to the fact that God is a righteous judge. In the Psalms, we'll just write a couple. In the Psalms, Psalm 9, verse 7 says, "The Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness." Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So, just trying to set a platform and a foundation. Taking it back, God is a God of righteousness and justice. And so we know that he can't just sort of like turn a blind eye to sin, right? No, he can't do that. And so, taking it back to the garden, thoughts back to the garden. When sin entered the world, we know that from that point, sin entering into the world, man just has this propensity to sin. That's what we do. I hope you don't mind me saying, Brother Andrew, but, you know, looking after your grandchild, you said during the week, don't mind. He told his first lie. I mean, he's two and a half. It's like, nobody told him that. Nobody taught him that. You know, just that's our nature. And in the men's meeting yesterday, we looked at sin and its origins and its effects and everything. We just sit. That's what we do. And so we would all agree, if you're staying with my thought train of thought, that mankind has a problem, right? We have a problem because we all sin. It's within our nature. And that nature hinders us from coming into right relationship with God. And so, jumping through a few books in the Bible, the book of Ezekiel, it's a hard book to read, right? Ezekiel, in chapter 18, it says, "The soul who sins shall die." And then it goes on to say, "The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." And so we're looking at that. It's individual. There's something individual going on. Yeah, it's personal. Right? You're responsible for yourself. Right. But if, verse 21, "a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done. He shall live." So if God's making these statements, question, well, how does that happen if we're all sinners? How does a wicked man turn away from his wickedness if we're all sinners and we have that, that natural tendency to sin? You still following my train of thought, right? So God had to find a way of being able to turn mankind away from sin and do something about the sin nature so that mankind will not incur his wrath while at the same time maintain his nature of being holy and righteous and just. Bit of a conundrum for the Lord, right? Well, it's not. And so I'm just retelling the salvation story, right, really, aren't I? And so we know that from the foundation of the earth, you know, God made a plan that met his righteous standards, his holy standards, and he was able to vindicate humanity, not just through the actions of sin, but through thoughts and through words. So we're vindicated through thought, word, and deed. Anybody heard of that before? Yes. Right. So in thought, because Jesus said that murder and adultery, where does it begin?
In the heart.
In the heart. You know, people could have said before Jesus came along and says, well, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered anybody. Did you think about murdering that person? Or did you think about your neighbor's wife? Ah, you're guilty, see? Jesus brings the standard higher, right? So in thought and in word, I mean, just look at the book of James. What did it say about the tongue? You know, with the tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have made in the similitude of God. So in words. In words. So Jesus never had a bad thought. Never had a bad word. He may have spoken sort of like angrily and with righteous judgment. It was righteous judgment. And then we have in deeds, the actual act of sin. So basically, God said, if anyone can keep this standard throughout their whole life, then I'll basically declare them righteous. So how's people been doing in that? How have we been doing in that one? Not good. All right. But then he says the reality, which we're all aware of. But if anyone breaks one of my laws, even just once, Lord, why do you have to put the standard so high? If you break his standard just once, in thought, word, or deed, you've broken them all. Because that says in James again, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he or she is guilty of them all. So we're all here standing guilty, right? I'm still with the right crowd? Good. And so, we look at that and we think, wow, thank God for Jesus. Yes. Amen? Amen. Yes. Praise be to God, because through the cross, we know Jesus secured that way so that we could have that righteous relationship with the Father. And so now, through the cross, all those who choose to give their life to Jesus and consider him to be their personal Lord and Savior, they're now considered to be in Christ, right? We are in Christ. And that's what we looked at last week in John chapter 5, where it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, so that's believing in the Father and the Son, has, you already have it, everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So the verse is talking about you have something which is everlasting life, and there's something which is coming, which is judgment. You're not going to face that judgment. Amen. That's what the verse is. I'm just asking the questions, right? So from this verse, we can conclude that those who believe in Jesus will not face God's wrath. They will not go before what the Bible calls the great white throne judgment to determine their eternal destiny. The Bible says that those who are in Christ will go before what is called the judgment seat of Christ, also known as the Bema seat. And we find this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We find this in Romans 14:10 as well. So looking at the scriptures tells us that there are two future days of judgment and two judgment seats. And just briefly looking at the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ is where believers will stand before Jesus. And they will receive rewards or lack of rewards for what they did or didn't do whilst in the body. And so, personally, I believe, you know, I believe in a literal thousand-year period. There's others who don't. That's fair enough. We won't argue about it. We'll just have fun about it. But I believe that's what determines how we function within that period and beyond. That's my personal conviction. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I know I'm kind of like trying to marry a lot of different verses, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Amen? Now, if anyone, that's anyone, builds on this with gold, silver, precious stones, which are all good things, because when you put gold, silver, and precious stones through the fire, it purifies it, doesn't it? It makes it more precious. But once you put wood, hay, straw through the fire, so just to pause there a minute, as you go through your journey of life with the Lord, whatever you do, and we're going there, whatever you do in the body is either going to be considered to be gold, silver, precious stone, or it's going to be considered to be wood, hay, stubble. Each one's work, each one's what?
Work.
Right. Will become clear for the day. The day will declare it, because it will be revealed by
fire.
Right. It will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he or she has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. He or she will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he or she will suffer loss. But here's the key. But he or she, he himself, will be saved, yet so is through fire. So this is not determining your salvation. It's determining, well, how have you functioned? How have you got on with the life I've given you in the body? So that's believers. While unbelievers will stand at the end of the age before what is called the white throne judgment seat, seen in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And so, as I said, standing before the judgment seat of Christ will be based upon what we've done in the body. Works. We don't work to be saved, but once we're saved, we work, right? We don't work for our salvation, but once you're saved, you work. You know, God has an expectation. He saves us and he has an expectation of us. And so it would be based upon our works, it would be based upon our holiness and our faithfulness to the Lord while in the body. Now I'm going to go back again to say, positionally, we know that based on our holiness, but we are holy. Positionally, we are holy because Christ is our holiness, right? And Christ is our holiness, but we can all testify that we don't live like Christ, right? We don't live like Christ from day to day. We're all going through this process called sanctification, okay? We're going through sanctification as we walk for the Lord. And so we're being made holy, if I can say it like that, okay? And then we know one day, we looked at the resurrection of the dead, the resurrected bodies. One day when we get our resurrected bodies, we will be holy. So I am holy, I'm being made holy, and one day I will be holy. It's Bible. And so, in the meantime, as we go through this sanctification process, our holiness and our faithfulness and our works is demonstrated in how we walk with the Lord while we're in the body. It's how one uses things like their gifts and their talents for the Lord while they're in the body. Romans chapter 11, verse 29, it says, for the gifts and the calling of God, they're irrevocable. They were without repentance. You know, so whatever gifting God has given to you, small gifting, big gifting, he's given it to you. You know, it's for you to use it now. You see? Now, just a couple of random examples. I was thinking about two examples. King David. King David was a shepherd, but he was called to be a king. But as well as being a king, you know, he could kind of like play that harp a little bit, innit? True. Could play that harp a little bit. You know, he's looking after the sheep and he's bring, the Lord is my shepherd. Bring. You know, but he's doing his thing, right? And so obviously, God had gifted him to do a little bring. So when David became king now, did he was like, that's long. I'm not going to bring anymore. You know, I'm a king. It's like, look, I've got people, everyone's under me. There's no one above me apart from God. So let me just kind of like park this harp or whatever it is on the court. Did he do that? No, he didn't. And we know, we look at the book of Psalms and what is it, 90% of the Psalms? David, right? Did he bury that gift? He didn't bury it. But you're a king, David. You don't have to do that. Yeah, but you know what? It's a gift in what God has given to me, and I'm going to use it for his glory. And now 2,000 years removed, we're still looking at the Psalms and say, yo, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You see, we're still, because of his gifting, we're able to benefit from the gifting, right? I'm going to throw another one out there because we all know him or knew him. Michael Jackson. I would say an amazing voice. My man could just make some sounds. When he was a little kid, the way he used to dance and everything. And I think any little kid who's not a millennial will probably look at Michael Jackson and just think, yo, he's heavy the way he dances. Want to dance like Michael Jackson. Do, 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 do. You know, them thing there, you know. You know what I mean? It's like everybody's tried. You've all tried to do it. Don't try that. You've all been in the mirror trying to do that somewhere along the line. Try to do the moonwalk or something. I know. Don't say you haven't. Right. Amazing voice. Did he use his voice for the glory of God? He didn't. That was a gift which God gave it to him. It was God-given. And Michael Jackson, in my opinion, it's only my opinion, should have used that for the glory of God. But he didn't. He used it for himself. And so he has to give an account for that. And so, gifting, talents, you know, our work, what we do within the body. You see, God saves us and he loves us. And as I said, whatever we do, it's not a matter of salvation now. And you know, there's some people, you know, you have conversations with, they're just happy just to get through the door. They just want to get through the pearly gates. I just want to get through the gate. It's like, man, you know what? There's so much to life than just getting through the gate. There's so much to life, more to life than just getting through the gate, just getting by, you know. And what does it take? It takes actually denying yourself and living for the Lord. That's what it takes. That's still Bible, right? Yes. Amen. And so I believe that Jesus describes the importance of us using what he has given us for him and for his glory. I think he describes it within the Gospels. I think in Luke chapter 19, when he talks about the parable of the minas, I think that's what he's alluding to. And I believe in Matthew 25, with the parable of the talents, I think that's what he's alluding to. I think that's what he's alluding to. That's my personal conviction. And he uses our faithfulness in the little things to highlight exactly what our relationship really looks like with him. You still following? If you're faithful in little, you're going to be faithful in much. But if you're not faithful in little, do you know what? You're not going to be faithful in much, because it's the same principle. It's Bible. And so he uses this as the basis to see exactly where our relationship is with him. And he uses it as the basis to, he wants to bless us in return. You see, it's beautiful when you look at it. The Lord saves us and he gives us gifts. And he wants us to use those gifts for him so that he could say, I'm going to bless you in return. You see it? Yes. But you know what we do? He gives us the gifts. we sit on it.
Yes.
And he's like, but I want to bless you. If you use what I've given you, then we sit on it. But I want to bless you, and we sit on it. Okay, wood, hay, and stubble. Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
So, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. I'm going to read a few verses. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. We all know the story, right?
Yes.
To each, listen to the words, according to his or her own ability. So he's like, look, I've given you that because that's according to your ability. He didn't give the one who could only work towards the 1 5, did he?
Yes.
Give him 1. Right. So a kind. Then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. That's good, right? And likewise to him, to he or she who received 2 2 gave 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So, verse 19, after a long time. Now, you can look at this and see it as the Lord. The Lord basically was on earth and everything, and when he left, he gave gifts and he gave talents to people. And he's like, look, I'm going away to a far country. He's gone back to heaven, right? You can see it like that. Right? But he's going to come back. And if we look at it like that, we're still in that long time. We're still in that long time, right? Well, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and he wanted to settle accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside these. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I mean, he's got a good little deal there, isn't he? He's got a good deal, right? He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Same words, right? Same words, because he wasn't expecting him to make like more talents because he was own ability, right? He didn't say, why didn't you make more like the guy I just gave 5? He didn't say that. Same thing. Then he who had received the 1 talent came. Now, obviously the Lord knew he had less ability than the other 2. He knew that, right? Because he gave him the 1 talent. So he knew that he had less ability than the other 2, but did he have talent nonetheless?
Yes.
He did. And said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. Who made him afraid? And went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, okay, never mind. I'm glad that you gave me back the 1 talent I gave to you, because all good, isn't it? I was like, I gave you 1, you gave me back 1, right? So I'm happy. We're good, right? He didn't say that, did he? He says, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and take the 1 from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. The one who was given 5 and then he made 5 has got 10 now, right? And give it to one who's got 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And it goes on to say, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping, and I always say it like this, gnashing of teeth. I know it's not gnashing, but I like it. Gnashing of teeth, right? Gnashing. Gnashing. It's going to be like... So, we get the picture, right? I mean, from the story, if we take anything out from the story, we all want to be in that on that side where we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, right? We all want to hear that. Who doesn't want to hear that? But there's a clue in the statement. There's a clue in the statement. There's a clue in the actions. Have you been good? Have you been faithful? Are you building on the ability that the Lord has given to you? That's the clue in here. Because as I said, the Lord, I said it's going to be a bit, the Lord is looking for faithfulness. You know, because we're all going to have to give an account to him on that day on how we built on him as a foundation and what we have done for him in service. We're all going to have to give an account. It's yes, praise the Lord, hallelujah, we're saved, but we're saved for a purpose. And so, being faithful and using gifts and talents, you know, we have been given, they're important. If you view how you function within the eternal order as being important to you. You know, as I said, if you just want to get through the gate, is there pearly gates? I don't know if we've ever read that. We just say that, innit? Or is it? Is it Bible? I can't remember. It is Bible. It is Bible. Mr. Size told me. Amen. But it's important. So, after colour light, just really going in there, but it's Bible, I hope. I'm not saying anything which is not scriptural. You know, you could ask yourself, well how do you outwork that? What does that look like? You know, because it could seem like, oh, well, what do I do then? Am I meant to get to this place where I can be like Jesus and walk on water? Well, no, it's not about that. I mean, some people, if they feel like they've been called into the ministry, it's outworked within the fivefold ministry. You know, you function within the fivefold ministry of apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist. Evangelist before pastor, teacher, right? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Right. Could be in that, in a minor sense. It could be in that way. It could be, as Brian mentioned today, you know, in helps, hospitality, Sunday school, the sound team. If anyone has a musical gift, a musical ability, putting out chairs, putting away chairs, you know, all things which, as Brian mentioned earlier, you know, was mentioned weeks, it's like rolling, isn't it? It's like a rolling announcement. But usually it's only the few who respond. It's the few who actually get involved in that way. And in my opinion, missing an opportunity to actually function and serve the Lord. Just my opinion. And so it could be done in just being a light and a witness to your friends, to your neighbours, to your work colleagues. It's done in raising your family in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You know, maybe the Lord, if you're, you know, motherhood is such a precious thing. You know, raising your children to know Jesus is important. You know. And so it doesn't always have to be the big thing. It's the small thing. You see, he says you're faithful in a few things, little things. You're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. You know, it's being faithful in the things which maybe no one else sees, but God sees. And as I always say, if he decides to reward you openly, praise God. But if he doesn't decide to reward you openly, praise God. And if he decides to sort of like stack it all up so that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's like, do you know what? You thought I wasn't watching, innit? You thought I didn't see, but I saw. You know what I mean? It's like, I saw, and I'm going to reward you because of those things there. And you're like, I mean, real talks. How would that make you feel as you sort of like you stand before Jesus and he said, you know what, I saw all those stuff there. But when did I do that for you? When you did it for the least of my people, you did it for me. You see? And so I'm just sort of like trying to, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ if you are in Christ, right? And he's going to judge you based on this. Because once you're out of the body, it's done. So, these are all opportunities to demonstrate our faithfulness to the Lord in the little things, as I said, of which he desires to reward us with the much in the future. Now, these are sort of like, you know, I use the word talents, gifts, money, whatever. But it's also demonstrated in how we use our money. Now, generally at Calvary Chapel East Dulwich, you know, and even when we was part of Calvary Chapel South London, we don't talk about money. Do you know what I mean? And we don't talk about money, not because we're fearful of money, but it's because you don't want to give someone the wrong impression that you're after their money. Because there's so many ministries out there where it's all about, you know, tithes and offerings, and it's like you click one tithe at the beginning of the service and you click another tithe. Do you know what I mean? And it's like, and it's all money driven. It's all money driven. Yeah. And so in order to not sort of like paint that picture or give that anyone that impression that we're after their money, we sort of like refrain from talking about money. Do you know what I mean? But it's Bible to talk about money. It's equally Bible, right? And it's uncomfortable because we don't like talking about money. It's like if you're in a work environment and everything and you don't talk about it, it's like, yeah, I'm on such and such amount. You know, you don't do that, do you? It's like you don't know what your colleague's making. Your colleague doesn't know what you're making. It's like, I don't know if it's just cultural. I don't know if in other countries where people freely talk about money. But we just don't do that. It's a private, it's a personal thing. And it is a private and personal thing, and that's why Jesus puts his finger on it. He says, I'm going to put my finger on money, your attitude towards money. And he's doing it because, well, let me first again say, you know, I firmly believe that where God guides, God provides. And if he's not guiding, if he's not providing, maybe he's not guiding. Maybe. I'm not going to say that as a doctrine, but I'm just going to say maybe. So, and I believe that my God is not broke. I'm just going to say that. My God is not broke. My God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He does. And he's not broke. But he wants to put his finger on the fact of money because he wants to see where you are with money. And Jesus spoke about money more than he actually spoke about hell. Very true. Very true. He did. And so your relationship, our relationship to money and how we are with our money literally says a lot about you and me. It does. And in some ways, it could determine how we are judged in the future. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up, so don't do that, do this. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's the verse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as I said, your money could determine your eternal destiny because if your heart is with your money, it isn't necessarily with the Lord. Just saying. So what does that mean? It means that we should have a responsible attitude towards money, but not a sort of like, it defines us, you know, it's all we live for. You know, that's not the attitude. Because at the end of the day, you can't take it with you. Amen. And as the proverb says, that you can build up all your money all your life and then leave it to someone else who's just going to just smash it up. Leave it to your descendants, they're just going to blow it all. Anywho. So, again, sticking with money for a little bit. Uncomfortable, but hey, what? So, obviously, I said we don't speak about money. We don't preach the law of the tithe because I don't necessarily think it's a New Testament principle. But there is a principle there of sowing and reaping. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. With the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So there's a principle, isn't there? You know? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It gives us the whole principle of the free will offering, and it tells us that God, what does he do? He loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. It isn't like, oh, I've got to give my money to God again. Got to pay my tithe. If you may not believe in the law of the tithe, but there's a principle of the tithe. And technically, Abraham gave tithes before there was law. So he was under grace. And he purposed in his heart to give 10%. He gave it to the Lord. Some people believe that 10% is a good rule of thumb. So whatever you earn, 10% of it goes to the Lord for whatever the Lord wants to do with it. Now, can I just say, if you have that within your heart and you give that freely and cheerfully to the Lord, now whoever you give that to, whatever they do with it now is their responsibility. So if you give it to a ministry and they want to buy nice cars and jets and all that thing and everything, that's not on you. That's on them. Because you've given it faithfully according to scripture. They need to now be good stewards over what's been given to them and use it according to scripture. Do you see the point? So this isn't money bashing or whatever it may be. Do you get my point? Do you see where I'm coming from? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, cool. So purposing in our hearts. And so you could give 10%, or you could give like the woman, the widow had two mites. She didn't have much. But Jesus looked and said, you know what, she hasn't got much, but it's like she's given all that she had. And so there's many verses, you know what I mean? In the book of Malachi, it says, God says, you guys are robbing from me. And it's like, how have we been robbing from you, Lord? You've been robbing from me because you haven't been paying tithes and offerings and da da da. It's saying in the Old Testament. Again, I don't believe tithe is a New Testament principle, but there is a principle within that. It says that we could be sowing into things which are not of God, and it's like we're putting our money into a bag with holes. So anybody not sowing to the Lord or anything, and they seem like they're having financial problems, maybe a small suggestion is start sowing seed. Start paying a little offering. Start, do you know what I mean? And not because anybody wants your money, because the Lord's seen your heart in it. And he's seen how, look, I see you're being faithful by sacrificially giving. Do you know what? I want to bless you with that. You see, that's his intention. He wants to see how you give so that he can bless you back. That's what I'm seeing in my Bible. So let me just say that within this whole process, God's looking at, I would say, the deeper thing. He's looking at our attitude towards our gifts and our talents and our money, but he's looking at the deeper thing to saying, well, what attachments do you have to these things? How are you using these things? Because that's given me a picture of who you are and what you're like. And so, you know, when it comes to the point where we breathe our last breath or he comes for us, wherever it pans out, I can judge you accordingly. I can judge you accordingly. I will judge you accordingly. And so basically, as an individual, as someone who professes Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you don't give of your gifting or of your time or of your money, then you just don't give. God is still God. That's a personal thing, you see. It's a personal thing you have with God. But they are indicators of where we really are with the Lord. And James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, why? Because we all must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he or she has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore, and the word now is terror. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. So Paul's basically saying, you know what? I need to let people know this stuff, because if you don't know Jesus, you need to know Jesus, because the terror of the Lord, he will come to you as a judge, and that's not before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not good. And so, yeah, Romans 14 again, for we should all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself or herself to God. So there's principles within the scriptures for us as believers. The Lord loves us, obviously. There's grace, there's mercy, but there's an expectation too. Amen? And so the next portion of text I'd just like us to consider within this context is Acts chapter 17. And Acts chapter 17 says, God who made the world, in verse 24, and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, you know what? He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. So God doesn't need anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Why? So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said. For we are all, so we are also his offspring, Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by the art of man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance, God overlooked. But now while people still have the breath of life, what does he do? He just suggests? Does he just sort of like think it's a good idea? He says it's a command, isn't it? We know the verses, right? We know the portion. He commands all men, women, everywhere to do what? To repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. By the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. There will be a day. God's going to set up all the accounts. And so we have to know how potentially would that look like for us in the eternal order. And then Paul gives three responses, which I believe will continue to, we will continue to see until the appointed day comes in the future. Verse 32. And when they, doesn't say exactly who the they are, heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Anybody witnessing to anyone and they just mock your belief? Just mock you? So these are those who continue to refute, who continue to refuse to believe, and will make up those who will be judged, right? Which I believe is the great white throne judgment. And others said, who will hear you again on this matter? So these are those who just sit on the fence. All their life, they're just sitting on the fence. They're not anti-God. They're not anti-Jesus. But they're not living their lives for him either. It's like they're on the fence. Kind of like, oh, I'll just see how it goes. Never make a decision for the Lord. On the fence. And so as far as God's concerned, there is no offense, right? You're either for me or against me. You're either in or you're out, right? So again, they will, in my opinion, make up those who will be judged on that day, great white throne judgment. And Paul, and then it goes on to say, so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him. And what did they do? They believed. Among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. See, Dionysius, you know, he gets ratings. He's in the Bible. His name's in the Bible. Love that. But there's many people who are faithful whose names are not in the Bible, right? So, these are the ones who represent those who believe and receive salvation. And so we see that eternal judgment, you know, it's something to really think about, consider, have a perspective on. And if you're in Christ, wherever you are in your stage and your walk with the Lord, know that Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's no condemnation, yeah? Conviction maybe, but not condemnation. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, that's good, because he's convicting you to move in the direction he wants you to move in, okay? But if you're feeling condemned, that's not Jesus. That's a different voice you're hearing. And so God the Father has appointed God the Son, which we just looked through in John 5 and Acts, to pass eternal judgment on the world. But in effect, it's God the Father, because God the Father and God the Son are kind of like going to be acting as one in that whole, in that thing. And so believers, summing up a little bit, believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and will be judged for what they did in the body and receive rewards accordingly. While unbelievers, those who for whatever reason choose not to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, will stand before the great white throne judgment found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, which says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. When it says books were opened, back in the day here, it wasn't books like what we've got here, like this. It's scrolls. So you could just imagine the scene, like, the scrolls just opening. Do you guys read your Bibles like that? I mean, I do. I like to put myself in the situation. What was that look like? Oh, it was a scroll. You know, it's like when you read about the scroll in heaven, and no one was worthy to loosen the seals. Do you know what I mean? And then it's like, and they go out through all heaven and earth, and no one's found worthy. And it's like, and you hear about Jesus, and you look, and you think it turns, and it's like, oh, it's like a lamb like it's been slain. Do you know what I mean? It's like, what does that conjure up in your mind? Because like, at first, initially, you're kind of like thinking it's going to be, but you see a little lamb, and it's picturing that it's Jesus. We know that. I'm just trying to get us excited about reading our Bibles. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what? Their works. So believers are going to be judged according to their works, but in Christ. Yes. And the dead are going to be judged according to their works, but outside of Christ. Yeah. All right? And by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works, his or her works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Scary stuff, eh? But we got the warnings. We got the gospel. We got the good news. You don't have to go to the lake of fire, because the good news is that Jesus made a way. What? Jesus made a way. You don't have to go there. Anyway, So we know that it's this is the basis is going to be according to works, but Romans chapter 2, verse 2 also tells us that these people will be judged according to truth. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, Romans 2:2. The standard would also, and we know, what did Jesus say about truth? He said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. It will be according to our deeds, Romans 2:6, who will render to each one according to his or her deeds. It will be according to our conscience, to the conscience, Romans 2:16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. It will be without partiality. But Lord, look how much good things that person did for charity. Look how many people they helped and everything. Yeah, but did they actually, they were exposed to the gospel, did they receive the gospel? For there's no partiality with God, Romans 2:11. And it will be done according to the light that is or was available, Romans 2:12. For as many have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So these are the standards which God basically will use to judge, pass his judgment. And a couple of last verses before we actually finish. Well, there's a few more actually. 2 Peter says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. But what is he? He's long suffering. It's like he's got a day of judgment and it's waiting and it's not going to change. But he doesn't want anyone to perish. So he's long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come. How many should come? All should come to repentance. And so he's long suffering. Now we look at the past. And we think, well, you're long-suffering. Has God ever sort of like said, all right, cool. It's going to come a day when I'm actually going to do what I said I'm going to do. And we have it, isn't it? The flood. Sodom and Gomorrah. He's done it. We have rebellious Israel. If you do these things, I will bless you. But if you do these things, I'm going to curse you. Do you know what I mean? And it's like, what do? They're continually rebellious. And so he brings, you know, in the course of time, when they're a nation, he brings the Assyrians down from the north and they take the 10 tribes and he takes the Babylonians from the south and they take the two tribes. Rebellious, based on his word. So does God keep his promises? He keeps his promises. We see it in the New Testament with Ananias and Sapphira. Don't mess with God. And in one day in the future, as I said, he will pass his righteous judgment on this fallen world again. A few more verses. Sorry to keep you. I know it's a bit long now. But it says, "But the 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord. See, I keep saying the day of the Lord. If the Bible keeps saying the day of the Lord, guess what? It's the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, has anybody has read that and kind of like just thought, what does that mean? What does that mean? You see, when I know I'm digressing. I mean, if you think that's literal, which I do. So matter is made up. I'm not scientific, you know, right? Matter is made up of what? Atoms and molecules and all these different things. Who created atoms and molecules? God, right? He's the one who created it. So who's ever been witnessed a really powerful thunderstorm and lightning and thunder? Anybody heard it? And it comes down crashing that type of thing. Just the sound. Do you know what I mean? I'm just saying that atoms, molecules and all these things there, if God's able to make us out of this stuff and an earth, how is he able to manipulate, if I could use the word manipulate, atoms and molecules and all these things to say, do you know what? The earth as it is now, I'm just going to do my thing, the God thing, and just change it. Just change it. Do you know what I mean? I'm excited about verses like that. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, because remember, John looked up and he saw the new heaven and the new earth, right? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons, see, it goes back to the individual responsibility, doesn't it? It comes back to individual responsibility now. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you and me ought to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for, he's telling us to look for something, and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so, interesting verses, amen? Right, we're closing now. Last verses to look at is for the believer, in terms of eternal judgment, John in the book of Revelation says, blessed and holy is he or she who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is the promise that we, as believers, we have to look forward to. And this is sort of like the end of our look at our 6 foundational principles of the doctrine of our faith, which I hope has been helpful. I mean, interesting, helpful. I hope you've been able to do your own personal study and see where you, you know, once you've looked at it, where you fall, where you stand on these things. You may agree with some of the things I've said. You may disagree, and that's all good, because God said to Isaiah, right? Come, let us reason together. You know, let us reason together. So, you know, but let's have a perspective nonetheless, yeah? Let's at least. And so, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, leave in the discussion of what we've just taken like 6 weeks or whatever to look at, of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it has been cultivated receives blessings from God, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end it is to be cursed. Verses which we will try to look at next week. Amen. Amen. So again, I hope it's been useful. A useful look at this last topic, which has been eternal judgment. Amen. Let's pray. We'll take one or two responses, and then we'll have some fellowship. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, as I said in my opening prayer, that it's, you know, it's profitable for so many things. And we know that it does not return unto you void. We know, Lord, that, you know, within our personal journey with you, you don't force us to do anything. You encourage us, Lord. You show us that, you know, we have a plan and a purpose. You've even given us an inheritance, Lord. And it's all wonderful things. But there's also that expectation, Lord, that what you've given to us that we would use for your glory, so that you'd be glorified through us, Lord. And it's just evidence of your kingdom come in and your will be done in our own personal lives, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to consider the things which have been said today. And I pray, Lord, that we're able to use these things, Lord, as a springboard for the rest of the week. And we pray, Lord, for opportunity, Lord, to maybe share this with others. Or we just pray, Lord, that we can continue just to be a source of light and preserve if in whichever environment we find ourselves in, Lord. And so we just give you thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.